Continue our expedition through this book that maybe a few weeks ago you didn't know much about. And I've enjoyed studying this book. I've definitely learned some things along the way, and hopefully you have as well. We're saying that we're touring through this book. And as we go verse by verse, just ask yourself some questions. Ask yourself, well, what does this mean? What if I was reading through this book by myself? What do I think is happening in this passage of Scripture? And furthermore, what is God trying to tell me? What is something that I can take away from this? You know, it's important to read the Bible, and I hope that you do that. But if you simply dip the brush in the paint and never apply it to the canvas, you've got no application. And so you want to make sure that you're applying God's Word, asking questions. Okay, I see what's happening here, but Lord, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to where I am right now in my Christian walk? And so we're going to do that, and we have been doing that through the book of Obadiah. So let's just get our grounding here. And we're only a few verses in, but let's review of what we've already read. And the Bible says this in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. So this is, of course, written against the people of Edom. These are those who were related to Esau, Esau's descendants. And we've talked a lot about that in the past. And now we get some more descriptors about the people of Edom. What does the Bible say here? Verse 2, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. This is the Lord speaking here, right? And then verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. So we're given a little bit more as to what's going on the inside of these people, the way that they're thinking, the way that they've postured themselves. And the Bible uses the word pride here and how that's deceived them. Now, that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? That's their attitude. Verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have some grapes? How are the hidden things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And then verse 9 here, and this will be our last verse that we're going to look at today. But verse 9 says, and thy mighty men, O Timon, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to guide us today. Lord, we ask that you would guide our study. Lord, that as we explore this, Lord, very small book, that Lord, we would not wander without, Lord, your guidance. We pray, Lord, that you would just open our understanding of this book. Lord, help us to see you even in a book such as Obadiah. Lord, teach us. We're asking that today. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've kind of already gone through this, and we gave some visuals about where this people group was located. I'm going to ask Brother Nathan to go ahead and cycle through a little bit of that. Of course, this was the area of modern-day Jordan. This was the area that really comprised the Ammonites, the Moabites, and then, of course, the group that we're learning about, which is the Edomites. And so they were kind of in this area here. You can go on to the next slide. And then we're learning specifically about the area that comprised of the Edomite people. And this was their fortress, as the Bible calls it. This was their defensive place, and that was in the city of Petra. and just an amazing city with, you think about all the tools that we have today to build, and how we can build amazing structures. Well, they didn't have those tools back then, but they still had ability, and it was amazing to see what they were able to do. Brother Nathan, do you have another picture there? Let's go to the next one here. And this is as you go through the corridor of Petra. This is the entrance into the rock city there that they had. And they just carved it right out of this rock. It tunnels through the rocks, and they just made a home for themselves there. Truly, truly fascinating. And this was the place, at least you can see in your mind as you read these amazing verses here. So let's pick up where we left off last time around and dig into some new verses. So verse four is a verse that we've not talked about yet. So I want us to see that. Notice what it says in verse four. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about Esau, Edomites, their position. It's a reference to their strategic positional advantage. Remember, we talked about how they felt like they had something that nobody else did. They had a city that was hard to get into. And even if somebody was to penetrate the city, most likely they'd be able to take care of it right pretty quickly because of that narrow corridor, one way in, one way out. And so because of this, the Bible says that, you know, that they were perched as an eagle almost, and they set themselves among the stars. I think this is an interesting reference, but I think it has to do with their attitude. Condescension, rather, of, hey, we're better than you, okay? We have something you don't. And certainly when pride takes root in our lives, if it's left unchecked, this is a place that we all can get to. You've heard of the expression before, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, that person is too big for their britches. How many of you have ever heard that before, okay? It was interesting because I was like, okay, now where does an expression like that come from? I was looking back in 1835, you guys have heard of Davy Crockett before. He's the one that's first recorded as using that. And he used it in reference to Andrew Jackson, believe it or not. And he said, hey, he's gotten too big for his britches. And the idea there behind that was, I guess Davy Crockett had shown him how to shoot or something like that. And then Andrew Jackson thought he was this amazing marksman now. And Davy Crockett's like, he's too big for his britches. He thinks that he is really something special now. And he has no idea. And that was Edom. They just had this view of themselves, of their positional advantage, and because of it, they were condescending, really. The Bible says that you've set yourselves among the stars, that you have taken a place where you think that you are untouchable, and everybody else is down below you. I read an interesting quote this past week, and it was a lady that was talking about men who have, or women who have acquired much power and have ultimately set themselves up for a great fall. And she said this of that. She said, the more power they gain, the more they lose a sense of the limits of that power. Well, I thought that's such an interesting thought. You know, the more power or resources someone thinks that they have, the more ability, the more risk they feel like they can take because, hey, I always win. I always come out on top. And they lose a sense of the limits of their own humanity. And we are all human. I mean, you could have some great ability that God has given you, but we fail. And none of us are perfect. And yet, if pride goes unchecked, just like with these Edomites, we can quickly be at a place where we lose a sense of our limitations. And that's where they were. And God is trying to get their attention. He's saying, look, you know, you think that you have this positional advantage that puts you at a place where you are untouchable. Well, that's not true. Okay, and the truth is, none of us are at that place. You know, none of us are at a place where, you know, we just are so far above everybody else that we are untouchable. No, we have to remember that we have limits. We are but man. Especially if you're a Christian here today, we have to determine to depend on the Lord all the more. So it's a reference to their the way they were condescending, the way they saw themselves above everybody else. And then you'll notice verse 4, continue on. Notice the latter part. Set thee among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, look, Edom, I'm just telling you, you can't escape. Okay? Judgment day is coming. And it's a day that I know. It's a reckoning for your wrongdoing. And of course, we talked about some of that. If you've been here, if you haven't been here, their wrongdoing had much to do with the fact of how they treated God's people. Okay, this was Esau. This was Esau's descendants. They had a great opportunity for blessing, but they squandered it. And generation after generation, they made the same choice. And so they would treat the Jews, God's people at this time, he would treat them terribly. Notice verse 5, because now Obadiah here is going to use two illustrations to describe the seeking out of God or the judgment of God. And notice what he says here in verse 5. He says this, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grave gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some graves? Okay, so there's two illustrations in here. If you were listening as I read or watching on, you would have caught that. But somebody give me one of those. What is one of the illustrations he's giving here? There's two people, two different types of people he gives. What's one of those in verse 5? Andrew? A thief, okay? So, yeah, he says here, you know, if a thief were to come in among you, okay, a thief would probably leave some things behind. And typically that's the case. God forbid that somebody broke into your house, but let's just say that was the case. Somebody broke into your house. You most likely would not wake up to everything being gone and you on the floor. Okay, well, there's nothing in our house. Boy, that's amazing. How did they remove everything while we were asleep? Okay, that's not how it works, right? A thief comes in, he finds a few valuable things, and then he leaves. Okay, what's the other person that's mentioned here in verse 5? I need a girl. I need a girl's involvement here. Look down. I need somebody to give it to me. What's the other person? The thief is one, and Ellie's going to give us the other one. Yeah, the grape gatherer. Okay, so here's the illustration of someone who's out, you know, gathering grapes or whatnot. And the grape gatherer is going to be out there. They're going to be working hard. Probably have some efficient way. They've been doing this a while. This is what they do. And, you know, they're doing their task. They're getting as many grapes as they possibly can while continuing to move. And the illustration here is, hey, even someone who's gathering grapes are going to miss something. There's going to be a grape that's like half formed or something, and they're going to leave it behind, or they're only going to take the best grapes or something of that nature. They're not going to get everything. But notice verse number 6. How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? What is God trying to tell the people of Edom here? He's trying to tell them, listen, that's man. Okay, man goes in and he gets a few things. He may not get everything. He may get everything that he tries to get, but he's going to leave some things. But when it comes to me, well, you have to understand that when I come in, okay, when I visit a man, when I judge a man, boy, there's nothing left. And there's going to be nothing left with you. Boy, that's a scary thing to think of. I mean, these were obviously people who were not following the Lord, okay? And he chose to judge them severely for their mistreatment of his people. But he's telling them, look, when I come in, you think that you have some positional advantage here, you're untouchable. But understand, I'm going to come as a thief. But I'm not going to leave things behind. Maybe as a thief would miss maybe the most important drawer, you know, in the house. Oh, he just, you know, at least he didn't take this. You know, or the grape gatherer, you know, maybe misses a portion. God's not going to be that way. He's going to come in. He's going to deal with them severely, and he will not miss. He will not miss a thing. So these two illustrations there, you'll notice down as we go. I want to point out a couple of things. Number one, no one knows how to bring judgment like the Lord. Nobody knows how to bring judgment like the Lord. I mean, you think about a God who just knows everything. You know, there wasn't one sin that went unnoticed in relation to the people of Edom. There wasn't one sin. God knew about all of them. And for that reason, he is an amazing judge. He has the ability to judge to the fullest extent because he knows. And the second reason is because what resource does he not have at his disposal? He's got all resources, right? I mean, he created everything. He knows everything. And, you know, there may be a judge, per se, that is wanting to cast a judgment on a particular case or something, but he's not able to do as much as maybe he wants to. Maybe he feels in his heart that the person is guilty, but the jury doesn't find him to be that way. And so maybe he's not able to do so. But we're talking about a God who knows everything and has every resource at his disposal. Now we look at it and we say, okay, what about the time factor? I mean, certainly, and we've talked about this, certainly there are people that deserve judgment that don't get it. You know, or there are people, in my estimation, that, well, why does the Lord even allow these people still to carry on? Why does he allow them to live? You know, I think it's interesting. Last night we were having family devotions and one of my boys asked the question, you know, well, why doesn't God just like kill Satan right now? You know, why doesn't he just get rid of him? You know, and certainly we could talk a lot about that. And I don't think that we typically think of God's mercy in relation to Satan. But I think that God, in a sense, is being very merciful. Could he have the power to do that? Yeah, he absolutely could. But again, just like with Edom, Satan's day is coming. And with Edom, this was certainly the case. No one knows how to bring judgment like the Lord. No one can search you and I and the human heart out like God can. In fact, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 talks about God's word and its power to search our heart. Is a discerner, as the Bible says, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is special in that it is a part of the searching process of God. And then lastly, no one knows how to be gracious like the Lord. This is the flip side. Okay, this is the side that gets me extra excited, because, you know, if you're in line with where Edom was, okay, obviously, it should strike fear in your heart, knowing that the Lord has the ability to judge to the fullest extent with all of the resources at his disposal. That is a fearful thing. Okay, now, I don't know how many people this morning would feel like they are aligned with Edom. Okay, God rejecting, you know, God's people hating. Like, I don't think you'd be over there, but I think for all of us to be able to recognize on the flip side that God knows everything and has every resource at his disposal or availability, boy, nobody can be gracious like God can. But that is a wonderful truth to acknowledge on a Sunday morning in teen group. It's fantastic. I think about the passage that Jesus said, hey, you know, the Lord is the one who knows how to give good gifts unto his children. He knows what excites us. He knows how we think internally, and yet the Lord is gracious to his own and certainly knows how to be that way. Look at verse 7 here, as we have a few minutes left. Notice as we go through it, and the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men were at peace with thee, have deceived thee, and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So the key to understanding this verse and what's going on here is notice the first part, and all the men of thy confederacy. Okay, so what's this talking about here? He's pointing back to the alliances, their friends. Okay, so he first deals with here their position. Look, you think your position is good enough to avoid my seeing my judgment? Okay, you think your position. Okay, hey, I am at a place that I am untouchable. Nobody's going to touch me. Okay, they thought their position. Then he moves to this idea here where they're friends. He says your confederacy, the people that you have joined arms with, you think that because you are friends with these people that ultimately they're going to save you. And your alliances, you think, are going to save you. Notice some of the language here as verse 7 goes on. What does he say? He says, all the men of thy confederacy have what? They have brought thee even to the border. So in other words, you've done things in order to gain alliance. Okay? In other words, you have gravitated towards them, and they have gravitated towards you. Maybe the sense of this phrase has the idea of you've had to give some things up in order to gain these alliances. You've been drawn together, and you've done things in order to gain these alliances. The Bible says here, confederacy have brought thee even to the border. Notice the next phrase, the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. So they've been brought, but now they've been deceived. In other words, you thought you were in control when the ones being controlled were actually you. Boy, you talk about a self-deception here. You talk about a position of, you know, hey, I'm untouchable. Nobody's gonna find me out. Nobody's gonna touch me. To a place of, hey, you know what else? I got friends. I've got alliances. I've got people who think just like me. And boy, we're in connection with one another. You know, I think about how things can control us without us realizing. You know, I think it's funny when we engage in games, video games, that sort of thing. You hold a controller, and you control the men or whatever's going on, whatever you're trying to do, and yet so many times that can control us. We think, well, I'm controlling it, but we've been sucked in. Now we're spending too much time. Now we're spending too much resources. It's amazing that people spend money for these games and that sort of thing. But we have to ask ourselves the question, hey, am I being self-deceived in this situation? I'll tell you what else can control us is our phone. If you've been given a tablet or a phone, I'll tell you, you don't even have to live life. You could just sit in front of that thing and be entertained endlessly. But is that the right thing? Obviously not. There are things to do, and we have to ask ourselves the question, hey, are these tools that I am using, or am I being used by these tools? It's self-deception, and we all can be susceptible to that. That's where Edom was. Boy, they thought they had these friends. They thought they had these alliances that were going to preserve their position and their thinking, when ultimately it wasn't so. The Bible says, I have brought thee. I have deceived thee. And then notice the last thing in verse 7 here. He says, I have prevailed against thee. Notice what it says. They prevailed against thee, that they eat the bread, have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. And ultimately, they've prevailed against thee. You've been conquered by them. You are under them and don't even realize it. Well, you have shared bread. You have shared conversations. But ultimately, you are something that is at their disposal. And you have been far deceived. Brought thee, deceived thee, prevailed against thee. A couple of things with this, and just two statements. One, you've heard the statement before, there's no honor among thieves. You heard that statement before? There's no honor among thieves. Boy, that's this situation. You know, you have in a sense been lawless. You have now joined with other lawless people. And now you need to realize that that's going to produce lawlessness. Okay? Well, we can't just somehow think that, well, I'm going to align myself apart from God with things that are not in relation to truth and expect it to yield things that are profitable for me. No, Edom was so deceived here. Well, he was just so deceived. I thought, man, the people who are my friends, I have this connection, we've got each other's back, right? No. No. There's no honor among thieves. I thought this is good as well. People that will say something to you about someone else are the same people who will say something to someone else about you. Well, on a real practical level today, you know, we've got to be careful about who our friends are. We've got to be careful about the words that we exchange with our friends, even about other people. Because ultimately, if someone is willing to say something bad to me about someone else, well, I have to believe that somebody is willing, that same someone is willing to say something bad about me to someone else. Okay, these things kind of go full circle sometimes. There is no honor among thieves. And the people of Edom would find that out very shortly. Let's look at the last thing here, and we'll be done. Verses 8 and 9, you see it here. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end. Every one of Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So he talks about their position. He says, you think your position will allow you to escape. He talks about their friends. You think your alliances will allow you to escape the judgment of God. And then he says this. He says, your wise men, your mighty men. You think that your intellect will allow you to escape the judgment of God. He mentions this Teman. This was a city, a notorious city in this day in which people, the great minds of the day would collude and collaborate. He says, hey, you know what? All of that wisdom, that worldly wisdom is going to come to naught. Your wise men will not save you, and your wisdom is ultimately foolishness. So as we look at this, this is heavy stuff. I mean, this is God's judgment on full display for a people who had opportunity but rejected him time and time again. You say, what's the lesson for me, Brother Scott, today? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I obviously want to avoid that kind of thing. Well, avoid that kind of thing in the small things. Okay, don't allow any pride to go unchecked in your life. Don't allow any concept of, well, my friends will protect me, or God doesn't know, or my parents don't know, or, you know, my intellect, I just have this superior thinking above people around. Don't allow any of that to enter into your life. And if it has, confess it to the Lord and forsake it. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we're reading in the book of Obadiah. It's a unique book. It's a short book. But Lord, it has the power to make a difference in us. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts in the morning service. Thank you for all that you're doing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.